We continue our study from the book of Hebrews chapter 6, and today we'll try to finish off this great chapter. So I'll be reading from verses 13 till verse 20. You can also read along with me, and but keep your mics muted. Hebrews chapter 6 from verses 13 till verse 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining I think there is some message was coming. Sorry. Verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. A great chapter, Hebrews chapter 6. It is a hard passage, but yet we have learned so many truths from this chapter. Now the author begins this chapter with a serious warning, with serious consequences. Now we see the group that he was addressing in verses 4, 5, and 6. They were in the position of privilege and advantage. They have experienced the blessings of the gospel, yet they were short of salvation. In fact, these were counterfeit Christians. They were apostates who knew the truth, but they have rejected the truth. And then we see how the author challenges these people, and he said, show the evidence of your faith. Where is the evidence of your salvation? And he illustrates with the parable of the two fields or the two lands. We know that these two fields, they were drinking the same rain, they were exposed to the same sun, they had the same attention and the same care, yet one land produced a useful herbs and then received the blessings of God. And then the other land or the other field produced only thorns and thistles, and we see the judgment of God was upon it. Now, when you come to verse 9, the author changes the tense from they to we. Now we know that there were many genuine Christians in the church, and they may begin to doubt the validity of their faith, and they begin to lose confidence in their salvation. And that's why the author is encouraging them, and he's calling, and he moves from warning to encouragement. And he addresses them as beloved, someone who were close to his heart. He knew these believers, and they were making progress in their Christian life. And he could see the evidence in their lives. He could see the fruit in their lives. And that's why he says, I am confident. That means I am fully convinced that there are better things concerning you that accompany salvation. And then he says, though we speak in this manner, he's referring to verses 4 and 5 and 6. Though we speak in this manner, but this does not apply to you. That's what we see in the New Living Translation. And he could see their work of faith and their labor of love. They were able to minister to the saints, and they were continuing to minister. The basis of their love for the saints is the basis of their love, is their love for God. And the basis of their love for God is God loves them. And then the author says, he expresses his desire, his heart feelings. And he says, it is my desire that each one of you show the same diligence, the same earnestness to the full assurance of hope until the end. And then he says that you should not become sluggish. Not that they were lazy, not that they were sluggish, but he's just warning them that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who with faith and patience inherit the promises. He is telling them to be diligent, to persevere in their faith, in patience, so that they may have the full assurance of hope. This hope refers to our salvation as well, so that we can have the assurance of our salvation. Now, if you see in the New Testament, very often we see about this assurance of our salvation. But the scriptures also says that we should not be lazy and we should not be sluggish. Assurance of salvation is something we can have and should strive for, but it comes only through the active exercise of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the commentators by name J.C. Ryle, a great man of God, he said, I bless God that our salvation is in no wise depends on our works, but I never would have any believer for a moment forget that our sense of salvation depends much on the manner of our living. Have you seen that? If that is the case, it is unquestionable that the only way Christians can have joy in salvation and have the full assurance of hope is through practical godliness that flows from our relationship with Christ. Now, when you come to verses 13 to verse 20 in the paragraph, the last verses that we have read, what the author is doing is he begins to explain why we have this assurance of hope. If you want to give a title to this section of scriptures, it can be taken from verse 19, which is the key verse. That is, hope as an anchor for the soul. Hope as an anchor for the soul. Now, we need to understand that faith and hope, they go together. Faith and hope are complementary. Someone rightly said, faith is grounded in the reality of the past, and hope is looking to the reality of the future. Now, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence or confidence of things not seen. Without faith, there is no hope. And without hope, there is no true faith. Faith makes hope a reality, and hope makes faith a possibility. Now, the first thing that we see here is we have this assurance hope because we have confidence in the promises of God. That is what we see in verses 13, 14, and 15. He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now, in the scriptures or in the Bible, there are many outstanding characteristics of the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. They have some outstanding features. When we relate to Moses, we remember his meekness. When we talk about Job, we remember his patience. When we talk about Solomon, we think about his wisdom. When we talk about Paul, we talk about his knowledge. When we think about Peter, we remember about his zeal. In the same way, when we talk about John, we talk about his love. We see his love. Now, whenever the subject of faith comes, there is one person that comes to our mind. And we all know that it is Abraham. He was a man of faith. He was the father of the faithful. Paul, in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, the book of James and Hebrews, he mentions the name Abraham. And he quotes him as an example for his faith. Now, we know that God made promises to Abraham. Some are spiritual, some are personal, some are related to family, some are national. Now here, the scripture says, for when God made a promise to Abraham. Now we know that the initial promise that God made to Abraham is in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. If you for a minute turn with me to Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, we know that God called Abraham and his wife out of their country called Ur. And Abraham, and we know that his nephew Lot, and we know his brother Haran and his wife, they all came and waited for some time in a place called Haran until his father died. Then the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, he said, he makes a promise to him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then later, when you come to Genesis chapter 13, when he separated himself from Lot, God makes a promise. And he says in verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And then when you come again to Genesis chapter 15, he again reiterates the promise. And he says in verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you can number them. And he said to him, you shall, so shall your descendants be. And verse 6 says, Abraham believed in the Lord, he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, when you come to Genesis chapter 17, God again renews this covenant that he made with Abraham. And he says in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger and all the land of possession, a land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, God has literally fulfilled a part of this promise. That is, God has given him a son, Isaac, just as he has promised. Now, Isaac means laughter. And I'm sure Abraham waited for so long. And when he had a son of his own, Isaac, I'm sure his joy knew no bounds. But you know what? Later, God tested Abraham. Genuine faith will be always tested. And when you come to Genesis chapter 22, the Lord said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Can you imagine what a shock it would have been for Abraham? The very promises that God made to Abraham, that it is through his seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And not only that, there is a greater promise, and that is the Messiah will be coming through the seed of Isaac. Now, every promise, the future promise, was on the line. Now, Abraham had every right to question God. But do you know what? Abraham rested in the promises of God. He did not waver in the promise of God. He held on to the promise of God. When God asked Abraham to offer his only son Isaac as a burnt offering, he has already offered him. In his mind, he was already dead. And that is the faith that Abraham had. And when he was about to kill, then what happens when you see Genesis 22 verse 16? And this is the promise the author of Hebrews is referring. And what does he say? And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done these things and have not withheld your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you, descendants, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Have you seen the faith of Abraham? In other words, these words that are recorded in Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 and 17, they are a reward to Abraham. Now, if you see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. See, it doesn't say he was trying to offer up Isaac. It says he offered up Isaac, and he who has received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And in verse 19, it says, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham believed in the promises of God. Abraham believed that even if his son was dead, God will raise him up, though there were no resurrections up until that time. Abraham never seen any people resurrecting from the dead, but yet Abraham believed. So we see God not only made a promise, not only fulfilled that promise, but he also reinforced it with an oath. That's what he says in verse 14, Hebrews 6:14, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I'll multiply you. And in verse 13, last part, he swore by himself. And because of this faith, God rewarded Abraham by saying, surely blessing I will bless you. Now that word surely we see very often in the Bible. That word surely speaks about divine assurances. If you see in Isaiah chapter 53, 4, the prophet says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. When you read Psalms 23 and verse 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word surely represents the past, the present, and the future. Divine assurance of God. And that is what the Lord was emphasizing. Abraham, surely I'm going to bless you. That word blessing comes from the English word eulogize, which means it speaks to speak well of, to confer favor upon. God has conferred his favor on Abraham because of his unwavering faith. And that's why not only he gave a promise, but he also underscored it. He reinforced it with an oath. Now, in the previous chapters that we have meditated, we see God made an oath. What for? It was an oath of curse. If you see Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then again, we see in chapter 4 and verse 3, he says the same thing. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But here we see that curse has been changed to a blessing. We see a favor upon Abraham. And he says, he swore by himself and says, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. When you come to verse 15, we see, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham rested in the promises. In the promises that he did not possess. Do you know how many years Abraham had to wait when God made that promise, initial promise? Abraham was 75 years old. When this promise was fulfilled, Abraham was 100 years old. He had to wait for 25 years, 25 long years. But we see Abraham rested in the promises of God. Yes, there were failures. There were mistakes done by Abraham. But he still persevered in faith. He did not give up on his faith. God's promises will not be fulfilled immediately, may not be fulfilled immediately. We may have to wait for a long time for those promises to be fulfilled. But one thing is sure, when God has promised, he will definitely fulfill it. When we begin to doubt the promises of God, We slander the very character of God. Abraham believed in the promises of God. When you turn with me to Romans chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being in weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. If Abraham and Sarah were looking, if they had looked to their bodies, they would have despaired. They would have been in hopeless situation. But thank God, Abraham and Sarah looked to God. In faith, they trusted. They waited patiently for so many years. And then the scripture says, Abraham obtained the promise. Now we need to understand that word obtained does not just mean that he received. That word obtained means he arrived at or reaching. In other words, Abraham persevered in his faith till he had a firm grip on the promises of God. Abraham did not give up. And that's why the scripture says that he obtained the promise. Now, when you come read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, the author says, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here the author says that they died in faith without obtaining the promises. But here we see Abraham obtained the promise. Now, what does that mean? Now, many Bible scholars say that it was a partial fulfillment of the promise. God, Abraham was able to see his son Isaac. And then he was able to see his grandchildren. But he was not able to see the greater promise. That is the promised Messiah, who is going to come through his lineage. But we need to understand, according to John chapter 8 and verse 56, the Lord Jesus Christ said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Have you seen that? It is by the eye of faith. Abraham had already had a hold on those promises, and he has seen that day, and he saw it and was glad. And that's why the scriptures, whether it is in Romans or in Hebrews, very emphatically says that he obtained the promise. That is what faith does. So the first thing that we see is we have this assurance of hope because we have confidence in the promises of God. And the next thing that we see is we have the assurance of hope because God guarantees it with an oath. Now, when you see verses 16 and 17, he says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. Thus God determined to show abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now listen carefully here. Now, what is an oath? An oath is a solemn affirmation, and it is a pledge that guarantees a promise. Now, we know that in an earthly court, a judge administers the oath. Now, whether you are a witness, whether you are a plaintiff, or whether you are a defense lawyer, whoever it may be, they swear under the oath, in the name of someone who is greater than themselves. In most of the time, they swear by putting their hand on the Bible. Now, what they are telling is, God is a God of truth, and He is greater than us. And if we tell a lie under the oath, then we risk His anger and His revenge. That is what happens in an earthly court. Even, for example, our Prime Minister or the President of America, when they take the oath of office, they put their hand on the Bible. And they say, so help me God. Now what they are telling is, by swearing under the oath, they are telling that whatever we are telling is truth and we will do it. Now we are living in days where there are people, even under the oath, they lie. And when a person is caught, or if it proves that he told a lie under an oath, it is called perjury. There is a punishment. He can be in jail. And that's why he gives an example. He illustrates what happens in an earthly court. For men indeed swear by greater. Now there were Jews who took oath. They swear in the name of God or something associated with God. Now, when you read Matthew chapter 5 and from verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. You shall not swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. So they were swearing in the name of heaven, by the throne of God, by the earth, and then by the city of Jerusalem. We also see the same thing in James chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul says, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth, nor with any other oath. Because God never accepted this oath, because God always wanted people to tell the truth. That's why in Matthew chapter 5 and 34, he says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil. The same thing is told in James 5:12. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. But why did God take an oath, when Jesus himself forbade the swearing of an oath? Now here we see God is doing the same thing. That is, he has given a promise and then he supported it by an oath. Why did God make an oath? Because he was catering to the needs of human being. It is to emphasize and to reiterate the unchanging nature of his purpose, that God's purposes and promises will never fail. God understands the weakness of human faith in order to assure Abraham, so that he may not doubt the promises of God. He reinforced the promise that he made to Abraham with an oath. When you come to verse, and then, sorry, in verse 16 at the end, he says, when you make an oath, it is a confirmation and it is an end of all disputes. In other words, it becomes a binding. When someone testifies under an oath, it becomes a binding. Then all disputes will be solved. That's what he's telling in verse 16. And then in verse 17, he says, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, what the author is telling here is, because of these two immutable things, it is doubly sure that God is going to fulfill that promise. But there is an interesting thing that we see in verse 17. God is willing to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Now, who are these heirs of promise? God is willing to reveal his counsel. That's what the author says, to the heirs of promise. Now, when you read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Who are the heirs of this promise? They are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it does not stop there. This heirs of promise also includes the Hebrews to whom the author is writing, and it includes you and me as well. We are the heirs intended here. And to those heirs, God is going to reveal his counsel, it seems, verse 17. The immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That word counsel means it is God's will, his purpose, his decree, and his design. God's purpose is to reveal his purpose. God's will is to reveal his will to us. God makes a decree to make known his decree to us. And because of this two immutability, or that word immutable means unchangeableness. Now, when God made a promise and when he attested or reinforced it with an oath, God cannot fail in his promise. In other words, what the author is telling is God's design, God's purpose, God's plans cannot be altered. They are unalterable. And then he says it is confirmed it by an oath. Now, if you see in verse 16, he uses that same word confirmed. Now, in verse 16, that word confirmed means established. But when you come to verse 17, that word confirmed means to act as a mediator. To act as a mediator. Literally, God intervenes himself as a mediator. What a marvelous grace this is. Can you imagine? God made a promise and God attested it with an oath. Now God is acting as a mediator. A Scottish theologian by name A.B. Bruce, he comments like this. He says, the idea is very bold, but also very grand one, that God, in taking an oath, made himself a third party intermediate between God and Abraham. Men swear by greater, and so in a sense, God did swear. He goes on to say, thus God in taking an oath does a thing which is analogous to God becoming man. God stoops down from his majesty to the weakness and the low estate of man. How can that same God who has made a promise and he has reinforced it with an oath become a mediator? By becoming man, coming into this world. He became the mediator between God and man, the man Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a marvelous grace? That God himself has to become a mediator between God and Abraham. We have assurance of hope because God guarantees his promise with an oath. And thirdly, we see we have this assurance of hope because it is impossible for God to lie. If you see in verse 18, it says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, what the author is telling is we have this assurance of hope because it is impossible for God to act contrary to his nature. Now, because of this immutability of the promise and the oath by God, the author says we have a strong consolation. And what is that consolation? That word consolation means we have comfort. We have encouragement. He says we have a strong consolation. Because of the immutability of the promise and the oath that God had made, it is impossible for God to lie. And it is impossible for us to doubt as well. Now, when you doubt, you're slandering the very character of God. 1 John 5:10 says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We who trust in the immutability of God's promises and oath, we have a powerful encouragement. And then he says, our hope is a refuge for us. Our hope is a refuge for the believer. See verse 18, it says, that we might have strong consolation, we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That word refuge means shelter, protection from danger, protection from distress or some enemy. Believers are persons who have fled to the refuge of God's hope. And that refuge, it is the promised land of God that gives us safety. Now, in the Old Testament, God asked Moses to build 6 cities of refuge, 3 on the Jordan line, and 3 in the promised land. Whenever a man accidentally kills another person, accidentally involved in a manslaughter, that man can run away from the avenger to hide in one of these cities. Now, as long as this man is in this city of refuge, the avenger of the blood cannot touch him, cannot harm him. And that is the picture that he, the author, is giving. I don't know why he gives this picture. Maybe he had in his mind the Hebrew believers who have lost their homes, who are going through persecution. He's encouraging them. The very hope that you have is your refuge. No harm can come upon you in your distress, in your difficulties, in your pain, in your persecution. God is your refuge. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is your refuge. We have that beautiful verse in Psalms 46:1. God is our refuge, a present help in time of trouble. The psalmist says in Psalms 32:7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. Same thing we see in Psalms 119:114. You are my hiding place and my shield. The Lord says to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. And then he says in verse 18, lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope that we have, brothers and sisters, is not dormant. It is not passive. It is active hope. We need to hold on to that hope. That is what Abraham did. Abraham just did not say, God has promised me and I'm not going to do anything. Let God do everything. No. Christian faith is an active faith. It is an active hope that we hold on to our hope. It means we need to persevere. We need to continue in our faith till we reach the end. To have a firm grip. Are we active in our hope? It is not just telling that I have hope, but we are not active in our faith. Are you persevering? Are you having a firm grip and hold on that hope? And that is what Abraham did. We have assurance of hope because it is impossible for God to lie. And fourthly, we see we have the assurance of hope because our hope is anchored in heaven. If you see verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the world. This anchor anchors where the early Christian symbols. You could see those symbols on the rings along with the fish sign. I very well remember when we went to Rome, when we visited the catacombs where these believers, the persecuted Christians were hiding. And at the entrance on the wall, we saw an image of a big anchor. This anchor speaks about hope, a sure hope. Now we know that anchors are used for security purpose. When a ship is battered with winds and waves and caught in a storm, what is it that keep the ship stable without drifting from the harbor? It is the anchor. And that's why the author says, this anchor of our soul. Our lives are saved because our anchor is sure and steadfast. That word sure and steadfast means that anchor cannot slip, that anchor cannot break down. You are safe and the anchor is firm. And your lives are preserved. That's what it means. Our hope, which is the anchor of the soul, is not content with merely earthly and visible goods or the vanities of this world. Where is it fastened? He says, which enters the presence behind the veil. This is a special anchor. Most of the anchors, they go down deep into the waters and they get fixed to the floor of the sea. But this anchor, instead of going down, it goes up. Where does it go? It goes behind the veil. He's talking about the tabernacle, not about the earthly tabernacle, but at the heavenly sanctuary. Behind that veil is the very presence of God. This anchor goes beyond the veil to the Holy of Holies, and it lays hold on to God himself, to the things of heaven, and latches on to the heart of God. That's why this anchor is sure and steadfast. As Christians, as believers, our hope is Christ himself. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says, Christ is our hope. That's why we are safe and secure. No matter what storms we go through, nothing can disturb us. We still stay in the course. We will not be carried away by the temptations of this world, by the wickedness of the evil things that happen in this world. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are anchored in Christ. We are secure and we are saved. If you see the anchor is useless unless it is hidden from the view. If you are able to see the anchor, that means there are no storms. The ship is sailing on the quiet waters. But do you know what? When there are storms, when there are difficulties, when there is persecution, you don't see the anchor. It is not visible. It is right deep. It is there behind the veil. And it is latched to God himself, to the throne of grace. Nothing in this world can break that cable. Now we need to understand that it is not just the ship that is attached to the anchor, but the anchor is also attached to the ship. What it means is, not only we hold on to our hope, which is as the anchor for the soul, but we also see God himself takes hold of us. Isn't it wonderful? Psalms 139 verses 9 and 10 says, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. We have hope, and our hope is anchored in heaven. And finally, I close with this. We have the assurance of hope because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He says in verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Here, Jesus Christ, our high priest, is our forerunner. That means He is our pioneer. Our hope is based on the finished and yet continuing work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Now, the Old Testament high priest, he was never a forerunner. He was never a pioneer, because a forerunner is someone who goes ahead of us, before us, to make a way for others to follow. When the high priest went into the most holy of holies, no one can follow him, because they know, because even the very high priest, once in a year when he goes, he does not know whether he comes out alive or not. But here we see our great high priest, who has gone as a forerunner, who has removed all the obstacles that prevent the redeemed people to come into the very presence of God. And he has made a way for us so that we can enter and come into the presence of God. Now, Greek harbors were cut off from the sand dunes. And when the ship comes to the harbor, it will not come near to the harbor, but stays away from the harbor, waiting for the high tide to come. Now, what the captain of the ship does is he sends a forerunner, that is, a small boat, to go towards the harbor, and that boat carries the anchor and drops it at the harbor. Now, the ship is safe and secure, but it still waits for the high tide to come to move into the harbor. Just like this, small boats, which are called as forerunners, prepares a way for the ship to enter the harbor. God has prepared a way for us. He has torn the veil of the temple from top to bottom so that you and I can come to the throne of grace, into the very presence of God. Jesus Christ entered heaven itself, having torn everything that separates the redeemed sinner from the very presence of our God. Jesus Christ is our pledge. In John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." And he says, "I prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We have hope because Jesus Christ is our forerunner. He is our pioneer. Rest assured, we can rest on this hope that is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you hope on the things of this world, the vanities of this world, the pleasures of this world, you will be disappointed, brothers and sisters. But we can hope in God. Because our hope, when we have Christ in us, we have hope. And that hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A man by name Edward Mote, he was growing up not even knowing there was a God. He was a carpenter's apprentice, and through hard labor, he owned a cabinet shop. One day, while walking to his work, some words came to his mind. Before he reached his shop, he wrote these words: "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And later, he went on to add the other stanzas. And later, this man became a Baptist preacher, and he built a new house of worship. The congregation offered to deed the property to him, but Edward said, "I do not want the chapel. I want only the pulpit. And when I cease to preach Christ, then turn me out of that." He served this congregation for more than 20 years, never missing a single Lord's Day for any cause. In his 77th year, when he was nearing his death, he said, "The truths I have preached, I am now living upon, and they will do it to die, and they will do to die upon." This man was reared in a godless home, learned an honorable trade, and gave it all up to become a preacher. And this is what he writes and says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." What a great chapter Hebrews 6 is. We have a serious warning with serious consequences. There is a challenge, there is an encouragement, there is a promise, there is an oath, there is a hope, an anchor for the soul, and there is in heaven our great high priest, who is our forerunner. With so much in our favor, brothers and sisters, we should lay hold of the hope and press on in faith and in patience and inherit the promises of God. May the Lord bless this word. Over to you, Will.